Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we acknowledge this morning our need for you in so many ways. And I pray this morning, Lord, for all that are participating in the service this morning, that you would meet their need in this moment, right here, right now. May they know your presence. May they hear your voice. May you touch their heart. May you satisfy them. And may they know your present loving care for them. And may we together as a congregation acknowledge collectively our need for you. And may we be open to all that you are going to teach us this day. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Well, welcome once again. Nice to be with you again this morning. And before I get into content, I want to just reiterate our condolences. You know, we mentioned, Sue mentioned Dave and Diane during the announcements, but I want to also remind you that just last night, Katie McLean lost her sister-in-law, Joyce, unexpectedly. That's her brother's, Art's, wife. So please remember Katie and Curry in these days ahead as they're struggling through a very difficult. It's bad enough when you lose someone that you care about deeply and you're expecting it, but when it's unexpected, there's just another level of difficulty there. So let's hold them up in prayer this week. And that's something we can all be doing for each other during these very difficult days as we continue to question what is happening in our world today. Let's continue to pray for one another, pray for encouragement, pray for strength, and pray that we would continue to trust God in these days, that God is in control. God is still ever present in the situation and the circumstances that we find ourselves. So let's continue to do that as we move forward. And we're doing a series called Bright Living, looking at the letter of 1 John, and we're plowing into part three today as we look at it. Can I just encourage many of you too, take time to read 1 John. If you get a few minutes, it's not a very long letter, but if you get a chance to sit down and read it in one sitting, encourage you. I wanted to say command you, but I want to just encourage you to sit down and read that letter. It is a very powerful letter. And please remember that this is from an eyewitness of Jesus. This is from someone who walked with him each and every day. He's writing from experience that we can't deny, no matter what. We cannot deny what John is saying in this particular letter about the person of Jesus Christ and the work of Jesus Christ and the love of Jesus Christ, that's what's so powerful about this particular letter is that it converges those truths about Jesus, the love that Jesus has for us and the truth that Jesus brings to the world, that we cannot deny those things. So we're diving into another section. I'm just going to take bits and pieces out of this section. I'm not going to be able to do the entire passage that we have listed here for today, but I want to dive into chapter 2, verse 18, as we start working through another, I think, really insightful passage in the letter of 1 John. Here's how John begins in verse 18. He says, "Dear children, the last hour is here. You have heard that the Antichrist is coming, and already many such antichrists have appeared. For this we know that the last hour has come." So that's one of the indications that the last hour is upon us, is this false teaching. "These people left our churches, but they never really belonged with us. Otherwise, they would have stayed with us. When they left, it proved that they did not really belong to us. And by the way, they've imported the word churches in here. John simply says they were once part of us, and now they're no longer part of us. They left us. So this terminology of us is the fellowship that John is talking about. He's talking about the community of faith, the people. Because when we're us, we have a certain distinction, a certain identity, and these people did not share that certain distinction and a certain identity, okay? This particular section, John is basically warning us against false teachers and their teachings. That's what it is. Anti, by the way, is the Greek term that they put in front of a word that says instead of. So when you call someone an antichrist, you're saying that this person is saying that there's a truth other instead of the truth of Jesus Christ. Or there's somebody who's claiming to be a Christ, okay? And that's someone who's proclaiming something instead of Jesus. It's an anti-truth is what it is. And a lot of apocalyptic literature talked about someone or a philosophy or theology that was anti-God. You know, even throughout the Old Testament, there's this idea that truth exists, that there's this one, you know, concept of truth that, you know, we should all adopt and understand, and it's the truth that God has proclaimed to the world. Jesus continues that lineage of truth because he is God incarnate. So there are people, remember I said at the very first message that there was all kinds of heresies that grew out of the early church really quickly. Jesus was not who he said he was. Jesus was not divine. Jesus was not fully human, fully divine. All these different concepts. And John says, forget all of that. Okay? That kind of teaching is anti-Christ. They're teaching something instead of what Jesus taught. Now, we know, historically from what was taught in Judaic literature, and we know, you know, the book of Revelation and onward, that eventually there's going to be someone who is going to be identified as the Antichrist, okay? And that's what, you know, John is sort of projecting towards. And he's saying there's the spirit of Antichrist. There's the spirit in the world that takes away or tries to take away the claims of Jesus, tries to take away the truths of Jesus Christ. And those people are anti-truth, anti-Christ. You know, so it's vitally important. And maybe you don't realize this, but in the book of Revelation, there's actually a unholy trinity. You know, we have the Father, Son, Holy Spirit as the Holy Trinity. In the book of Revelation, you've got, you know, the beast, the Antichrist, and the anti-religion, and the false religion. Those are the, you know, false trinity in the book of Revelation. And this is one of the components that John is talking about here. This is, vitally important. And so, and it also tells you that these people had infiltrated even the early church. John is very clear here. These people were once a part of us, and they just didn't tolerate the teaching, or they wanted to teach something else, and they wouldn't accept the truths about Jesus Christ. And they ended up leaving because they didn't want to accept those particular truths. So it's often said sometimes we look at, you know, the forces outside of the church that are the biggest enemies, but sometimes the greatest enemy is within the church itself. That's people that don't want to accept what the church even stands for. We are a Christian church, and to say that you're a Christian church, we believe wholeheartedly in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Okay? That's what we do as a church. So John is stressing very much this false teaching that already has become part of, you know, the challenges that the early church had to face. And as we said, there's you know, many early church fathers that actually spoke against these heresies and proved biblically, and even from the apostolic teachings, that Jesus was exactly who he said he was. So let's continue the next section, because John continues on. But he's writing to these people, and he says, but you are not like that. For the Holy One has given you his Spirit. And in the Holy One, you know, most commentators believe that it's he's pointing to Jesus himself. Because Jesus said in the Gospel of John that when he departed, he would send to all believers, to those who come to faith in Jesus, that he would give them and send them the Parakletos, the Paraclete, or the Holy Spirit, as John has. And John is just repeating that here. He says, you as believers have the Spirit of God within you. And all of you know the truth. John is very clear. There's no gray area. I know, you know, the word truth in our day and culture is such a volatile word. And yet, John is adamant that we can know the truth, especially when it comes to things of religion. You know, we struggle so much with this in our modern culture that there's not this truth. There's this kind of like adopted truth. There's kind of like, you know, so many different paths to God, all this kind of stuff. That would be nonsense to the Apostle John. He doesn't tolerate that in this letter. Remember we said, you know, we've got the convergence of the truth of God and the love of God. This is one of those hard truth statements. And John's going to even, you know, expand on it even farther. So I'm writing you not because you don't know the truth, but because you know the difference between truth and lies. And who is a liar? Now, this is the hard part of this particular passage. Who is a liar? Anyone who says that Jesus is not the Christ. Anyone who says that Jesus is not the Christ. Now, Christ in Greek terminology is the anointed one, is the one who has come as the anointed one of God to bring salvation to the world, you know, to redeem us from our fallenness, to give us hope and forgiveness, and to reconcile us with our Heavenly Father. All of those, you know, categories, all of those descriptions fall under this understanding of the anointed one, of this terminology, Christ. And actually, it is, you know, the Greek version of the Hebrew Messiah, okay? So, you know, John is very clear, recognizes that Jesus, coming as he did, was the, you know, predicted Christ, the anointed one of God, to bring, you know, all the Old Testament prophecies about, you know, the messianic figure to bear. So John is really clear, no doubt about who Jesus Christ is. So who is a liar? Anyone who says that Jesus is not the Christ. Anyone who denies the Father and the Son is an antichrist. Okay? Anyone who denies the Son doesn't have the Father either. But anyone who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. And notice what John is doing here. You know, there's many people who can say, you know, I believe in God, but I don't believe in Jesus. And here, John is saying, you can't, that's just not an equation that works. You can't deny Jesus or call him a prophet or call him, you know, a really good teacher or call him something and not recognize that he and the Father are one, that there's a relationship there that you can't deny. And it's in the divine relationship that Jesus is the second person of the Trinity. You can't disconnect Jesus from the Father. It's just virtually impossible. And it's interesting, too, at the very beginning of this, John uses a terminology. You don't get it in the English, by the way. I think some older translations might say it. But you are not like that. The terminology in the original Greek is that you are have an anointing. An anointing. And that anointing is the Spirit of God in you to recognize truth over lies. So, you know, first of all, you know, we've got this understanding that the Spirit of God confirms the truth about Jesus in our lives. That is one of the jobs, if you want to say, of the Spirit of God, is to teach us the true things of Jesus Christ. And John basically is echoing right here what he wrote in his own gospel as an eyewitness to Jesus. Remember in Jesus in John 14, I think it was Thomas who said, Lord, you know, we don't know where you're going. The disciples are all upset because Jesus has told them that he's about to leave. He's about to depart them, and they're asking Jesus all these questions. And Thomas says, you know, hey, Lord, we really don't know where you're going. So how could we know the way? And in response to that, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now, a lot of times we just stop there, but listen to the next part of what Jesus says right after that. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. If you had really known me, Jesus says, you would know my Father, who my Father is. You would know who my Father is. From now on, he says, you do know him and you have seen him. That was a really powerful statement. You know, a prophet can't make that statement. A prophet is the spokesperson for God. A really good teacher can't make that statement because you would find that he's not a very good teacher because he just lied about, you know, some truth. Here's Jesus saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. If you want to get to our Heavenly Father, if you want to get to God the Father, I'm the person you got to go through. Jesus said, you know, in another passage in the Gospels, that there's a narrow way and a wide way. And most people pick the wide way. But the narrow way really is the way of Jesus Christ and him alone. That's the truth that the Spirit of God imparts to everyone about the person and the work of Jesus. And further than that, Jesus says to, you know, the disciples, he said, if you've seen me, you have seen the Father. Again, another huge statement. Imagine, you know, these disciples that have grown up with the stories of Moses going up Mount Sinai, being in the very presence of God and his face shining, you know, coming down because he's been in the presence of God and it's just been overwhelming. Jesus is claiming that for himself. That there's no separation, there's no segregation, there's no, you know, he and the Father are one. You've seen Jesus, you've seen God. That's an amazing statement. And this is what's, you know, propelled the writing of this particular letter by John, because he's been so overwhelmed by what he had the privilege to witness firsthand. He doesn't want anybody to mistake it. He doesn't want anyone to mistake who Jesus claimed to be and who Jesus is and what John witnessed about the person and the work of Jesus Christ. It's that powerful. So, you know, he wants no one to have any doubt about what he's writing here right now. So let's go on with this section and want to get to the next part. As I said, I'm jumping a number of passages. So John's encouragement to everybody is this next section. He says, so remain faithful to what you have been taught from the beginning. So remain faithful. You know, we are going to be so inundated with worldviews, you know, political views, other theologies, other proponents of how to get to God and all that stuff. John is saying, just remain faithful. That's such a true desire of God for us today, is for us to simply remain faithful. You know, in November next month, we're celebrating 50 years as a church. And the theme for that particular month is going to be, you know, faithful God, faithful people. Over the 50 years that we've been a church, God has been faithful to us in so many ways. But part of that story also means all the number of people who have been faithful to this church and have demonstrated the faithfulness of God by being the hands and feet of Jesus. And that is such a clarion call for all believers today, is to remain faithful. You know, we may find times of discouragement, times of difficulty, times where we're doubting if God's even in control and all of that. But in the midst of those doubts and, you know, unforeseen circumstances and all kinds of things that are happening all around us, John is saying to the people that are reading this letter and to us today is to remain faithful because God is faithful. And if you do, he says, you will remain in fellowship with the Son and with the Father. Notice that, right? It's got this fellowship concept of remaining. And in this fellowship, we enjoy the eternal life he promised us. Let me skip to the last section. And now, dear children, remain in fellowship with Christ so that when he does return, you will be full of courage and not shrink back from him in shame. Okay? Wow. Since we know that Christ is righteous, we also know that all who do what is right are God's children. Okay, there's a particular word in the entire second chapter of 1 John. There's a word that continues to be repeated. And the word in the NLT is translated remain. You remain in fellowship. It's also in other translations translated as abide or dwell. Okay, John used this term often in the Gospel of John. Now, this is a really common Greek term. For instance, if I was to ask you in Greek, where do you live? This is the word I would use. I would use the Greek word meno. Pou menis, is that how I would ask the question. Pou in Greek, by the way, is where. So meno is where do you live? Okay, so where do you live? If I met somebody that had come from out of this country and were visiting here, and if I wanted to find out what hotel they were staying at, I would ask the same question. Pou menis, like what, you know, where are you staying? Okay? So that's the kind of background of this particular passage, of this particular word that John is using. In other words, where do you live? How do you live? Where do you remain? And who do you remain? Okay? Where it is that you reside. Okay, and I think that's such a beautiful picture. It's like, where is it that you plant your feet and say, this is home, that in my life, this is where I reside. This is where I call my dwelling place, and the dwelling place is the place of my Lord and Savior. That's the kind of terminology that's being here. And it kind of in a comical way, John says, the false teachers who left us kind of moved out. They didn't like home anymore. They didn't like the residence. They didn't like what remaining in fellowship, what it meant. So they ended up moving out, and that's due. Jesus in John 15 says, I am the vine, you are the branches. And what he says in that particular passage is, if you stay connected to me, that's where you bear fruit. When you dwell and reside in the vine, and Jesus being the vine, that's where you grow. That's where you produce good things in your life. In fact, Jesus even goes as far as to say in that passage that without him, you can just basically do nothing, which is a huge statement in and of itself. So here's three keys. I want, three really quick keys of what it means to abide or to remain. Okay, number one is to walk by faith. Now that sounds like a very generic statement, but it's trusting God in every aspect of your life. It is making decisions that are going to be pleasing to God. It's not trying to orchestrate everything on your own and recognizing that tomorrow is in God's hands and we will entrust those things to God. And each and every day, we are trusting that God is going to make a better day than the one before and on and on and on. So it's walking by faith. And when we say walk, we're just talking about walking with Jesus. Okay? Not ahead, but, at very best, immediately behind. Okay? So walking by faith is a big part. Secondly is spend focused time. Do we spend focused time with the Lord? Do we pray? Do we spend time in the Word? Do you know? And you know what? If you're a family and you gather together and you have this conversation with the kids about what it means to have faith in God, I think that's spending focused time as a family. And I think that's very, very important, right? Do we spend focused time? And here's number three, is engage in the demands of love and obedience. Do we engage in the demands of love and obedience? Will we make decisions? Again, is this going to be something that is going to please Jesus? If I make this decision, is this a decision that is biblically, you know, allowable, biblically based? Is this something that wisdom, you know, the biblical wisdom is allowing me to make a decision away? In other words, don't sin. Notice that John in this passage, in another, if you reside in Jesus, if you dwell with Jesus, if this is the place that you live, sin is going to become more difficult for you to do, because you know it's going to go against the Word of God, and you know it's not going to make Jesus happy. Okay, so that's part of what he's talking about. So to remain, as a general statement, is the orientation of my heart and actions that reflect Christ-centered living and growth. It's a whole orientation. This is where I live. This is where I reside. This is my dwelling place. This is the address from which I live my entire life. That's one of the ways you can look at it. And because I live here, this home that I occupy is the dwelling place of Jesus Christ. So everything I do from this home honors him. Everything, you know, we have in this home honors him. That's one of the pictures that really kind of, you know, from this terminology is what is communicated in the way that John uses that particular word, because it's a whole life principle. It's not just the pieces, you know. This is the actual place where I live. So everything is centered around Jesus because he lives here and dwells with me. So this passage is so vitally important, because John is making this transition from the truth of God and the love of God in the practical elements of what it means to live out your faith, that Jesus is the one who governs all of your decisions, governs your entire life. That's what it means to live and to remain with Jesus. You know, this is the beginning of October, and we're into time of communion. If you have your communion elements ready, I want to just invite you to be ready with them at this time. And if you're here present, you know, we have these little cups for you. And you have to be very careful, because the very top one is really hard to get off for the wafer. But you'll remember that Jesus had his final communion with his disciples. And it was a Passover meal that they were celebrating. And really, the Passover meal was all about looking to the past. And there was one element of the Passover meal where they anticipated Elijah coming, one of the prophets, and they would have an empty chair for Elijah. And it would be an occupation of looking to the future, when the kingdom of God would come, and the kingdom of God would become ever-present, and something brand new would come. And here's Jesus doing his Passover meal with his disciples, and suddenly shocking them by basically saying and rewriting that Passover meal and simplifying it to two very basic elements. And it wasn't a sojourn out of Exodus, out of a physical. It wasn't a redemption of slavery from the nation of Rome that had occupied them. But he took the entire Passover meal, everything it represented, freedom, liberation, you know, no longer slaves, a new identity, all those components that were part of the Passover meal, and everything from children participating to the adults communicating with that entire message, Jesus brought it all down to two elements that functionally was his body and his blood. That they were centered on him. That if you're going to talk about liberation, if you're going to talk about freedom, if you're going to talk about, a new identity, if you're going to talk about, what John talks about in this particular letter, that we can have the Spirit of God in our lives and we no longer have to deal with sin, that we can be forgiven and we can have all these elements, that this is not something that we have to achieve on our own, because your identity in Christ is something that you receive, it's not something you achieve. And Jesus took all of that and very simply said that with my body and my blood, the kingdom of God will be inaugurated. Forgiveness will come through my body and my blood. You will have a new identity. You will be forgiven. You will be redeemed. The church will stand as not an institution, but an empire that will bring light and hope to the world that is comfortable in the darkness. And the light will expose the darkness, and marvelous things will happen. So let me encourage you to take the wafer. And to take it. And before we partake of it together, may it remind you of the broken body of Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, God incarnate, who loved us so much that he was willing to be placed on a Roman cross in order that we can know the fullness of God's love. Let's eat this together. Jesus said that every time we eat, to remember him. But it didn't end there. Though his body was beaten, his blood was also shed. And as the perfect sacrifice, it became a reminder of the sacrificial system, where God expected a perfect lamb, an unblemished animal, to be sacrificed as a symbol of perfection, but as a symbol of forgiveness that had to be repeated time and time and time and time and time again. Jesus shed his blood as one final act of sacrifice, that those sacrifices would never have to be repeated because his was the once for all. And he took it and he said, this is going to be the new covenant in my blood. Drink this in remembrance of me. Let me remind you that as we have partaken of the bread and the cup, that we are proclaiming faith in Jesus Christ. If you have partaken of that this morning, you're making a proclamation of faith in Jesus Christ. And my hope and my prayer is that you have resonated this morning with the words of the Apostle John in this particular letter, that my orientation, my heart's orientation, my mind's orientation, my life's orientation is one that honors Christ in all that I say and all that I do. That by taking that cup, by taking that bread, we recognize the incredible sacrifice that Jesus has made on our behalf. And we walk away today thankful for that sacrifice, recognizing the new identity we have, the forgiveness that we have. And we, like this section in John's letter, long to live our lives to honor Christ and to not sin and to become a model of Christ to the world so that the light can take over the darkness and allow the light to shine at a time when darkness appears to be taking over. Let me ask you this morning, are you faithful in your following of Jesus in your life? If I'm going to speak to believers this morning for just a minute, are you faithful in your walk every day? Are you absolutely oriented to Jesus in everyday decisions that you make? Everything that you do, everything that you say, everything you are, does Jesus remain with you? If you're just watching here this morning and, you know, you're not sure of this church thing, you're not sure of, you know, this Jesus thing, let me ask you, would you be willing to open up your heart to him today? Would you be willing to say yes to Jesus? What's stopping you? What is that thing that's avoiding, causing you to avoid that thing? Is it to be embarrassed because of the culture? Is it because you don't fully understand? I would love to hear from you. I would love to answer any questions that you have about your faith in Jesus Christ, if that's where you are today. But I hope today you would open up your heart to Jesus and allow him to be the mainstay in your heart and in your life. That's such an important decision. And again, for you that are believers, I pray that you would just rest in the assurance and the faithfulness that God has for you today. As John communicates this beautiful truth that we have the Spirit of God in us. And having the Spirit of God, we can discern the truth and the lies. Many of you know that when things happen in our lives and we deeply look inside and we can feel the promptings of the Spirit of God saying yes or no. And how many of us tug against those promptings and we know the Spirit of God is sort of directing us in a way. Let me just encourage you to be listening to the Spirit of God this week and to be acknowledging, because the Spirit of God wants nothing more than for you to fully know the truth. You know, I'm so confident that truth is absolutely knowable today. I'm just so distressed at the fact that truth has become such a subjective thing nowadays. But John, Paul, Peter, you name the disciples, every single one of them are so adamant that truth resides in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And that truth alone will liberate you from every other untruth that could be in your life. So let me encourage you today to follow Jesus. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for our time of communion this morning. Gathering around the table, recognizing the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. And Lord, you know, we want to say amen with John as he talks about what it means to fully be living in obedience to Jesus and recognizing that we have the Spirit of God empowering us each and every day to live a life that is faithful to him, and that we have the ever-present acknowledgement of the Spirit of God. So, Lord, I pray for those that needed to be encouraged today, to be strengthened today, and also pray for those who are you know, on the fence per se, spiritually, that they would come to know you and allow us to be aware of that so that we could celebrate with them. But we thank you for the truth of this letter and so much that it's communicating to us. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.